Welcome to Overwhelming Joy. Are you glowing, growing, or don't know where you're going? Well, you've come to the right place. Together as daughters of the King of Kings, our highest privilege is to faithfully commune with God and humbly walk in obedience to His truth as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. I'm Paulette, and thank you for joining me today. Pull up your chair, Bible, and journal, and pour yourself a cup of joy.
Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. It's Christmas Eve, so we're going to center in a part of the Christmas story. And I want us just to think today, before we go into this, as I lead us in opening prayer, what do we have to offer Jesus? What do we have to offer Jesus? Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time and place and space at my table. I thank you for the listeners that you have drawn here for one purpose, and that is to seek you, to be available to you, to be moved by you, to be convicted, to be affirmed, to just continue in our pursuit of you, to remain hungry, to remain earnest, to remain humble, and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak through your word today about what it is we have to offer you. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 2. I'm just going to start with verse 1, and you all will very well know this story as I begin reading it for us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now let's go down a little farther into verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Okay, we're going to sit in that passage this episode of Christmas Eve. And I want to start with a little story. I love nativity scenes. I love to collect them, not for the sake of collecting them, like anyone will do. I like collecting them in different mediums. So I don't want 35 porcelain nativity scenes. I don't want 35 wooden nativity scenes. I have a nativity scene, and each one of them are honed out of a different medium. And that's what I think is so interesting about them, is that there are so many different countries, and they replicate them differently, and there's so many different nativity sets, and they include different pieces. And I just find it very humbling when I get out my nativity scenes and I set them up around the house and I look at each one and how it is crafted, and I seek to look beyond the idea of it just being an image, but it being a reminder and a resemblance to me of that event that took place for a then and them. And it helps me reframe the culmination of my year as I enter into a new year with my Savior. And so I just love it. I just love it. So my children grew up with those different nativity scenes around our home. And now my two grandchildren are able to enter into my home and, along with my other Christmas decor, see the different nativity sets. And the one that I have that I absolutely adore, that's made all out of wood, so it is very child-friendly, I allow that to be kept at a very low range. So Mickey, and then now this year Loretta, are very, very eagerly able to take the pieces down, carry them around, reset them up, almost play with them like dolls. And Mickey loves rearranging the manger scene. One of the things that I find very interesting is to watch a child interact with a nativity scene. And so one of the things he knows is where mine are all around the house. And he was playing just, you know, lately with his little wooden one. And he said, "Lolly, I want to set my nativity scene the right way." And I said, "Okay." I didn't know what he meant by right way, but I thought this will be very interesting. He's five. And so when I passed back through the area where he was rearranging it, what he had done was he had put Mary and Joseph in the center. He'd put the angel back behind, but in the middle of Mary and Joseph. He had put the shepherd and the sheep on one side. He had put the three wise men on the other side. The only difference, because at first I couldn't really spot the change, the only difference was he had turned the manger and the Christ child around facing Mary and Joseph, which I kind of thought about that. Every nativity scene I have set up in my house, I do have the Christ child in the manger facing me. And he said, "This is how it really would have been. Mary would have been looking at her baby." And I thought, wow, that's absolutely priceless. I said, "I think you're right, Mickey." So that's just one little stop and pause. Just that idea that a child's vantage is in reality, Mary would have been looking right at her child. And I guess it speaks a little bit to even my vantage that I walk around with my nativity scenes all like the Christ child facing me. Talk a little bit about maybe pride versus humility. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to reevaluate as I set up nativity scenes next year and put the Christ child facing Mary and let me just be introspectively looking in on the event that took place. Okay, so let's talk about those three wise men that we just read about in Matthew 2. Mickey got a surprise sleepover at Lolly and Pops' house Sunday night, which is not normal going into a school week Monday. So this happened before this week of Christmas break. And while he was here, he got to watch one movie after bath before bed. And the movie we chose to watch together, Pop Pops and Mickey and I, was The Star, a beautiful animated from the eyes of a donkey about the whole story of Mary and Joseph and the birth of the Christ child and the wise men and the shepherd. It's just beautiful, all from the vantage of the donkey. So if you haven't seen it, check out The Star. And so in the process of watching the movie, the three wise men come and he looks at me and he's like, "Lolly." I said, "Yes." He said, "That's why we put those three old men up by the baby Jesus." I said, "You're exactly right." So he continues watching. I refer to the three wise men as Mr. Goldman, Frank, and Murray. And he's known that. And when he was really little, in fact, I'm pretty sure I recorded this episode last year. He used to say that the things that were in the three men's hands for the baby must have been things like milk and maybe blankets and diapers. Because he would ask me, "What do you think's in there, Lolly?" I said, "What do you think's in there?" And he said, "Well, if it's for the baby, I bet it's like milk, blankets, and diapers." I said, "Those would be great things to give a baby." And we just left it at that. Well, so I still refer to the three wise men as Mr. Goldman, Frank, and Murray. And so we're watching this, and in the movie, the wise men come in, kneel by the Christ child, and in front of Mary and Joseph give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And he said, "Lolly, was that really for the baby?" I said, "Well, it was actually for the birth of the baby that they brought gifts." He said, "I don't really think those were for the baby." He said, "Maybe they were for the mom and dad, because what's a baby going to do with gold? And what are those other two things? So, you know, the movie's going, so I wanted to quickly answer him with truth, but let's get back to the finish of the movie. So I said, well, one is like an oil and one is more of like a spice. And he's like, okay. So enough was said there. But it got me thinking as the movie continued to roll about, I've heard different things about why those three things were written into scripture, recording what these three wise men brought as offerings. So I'm just going to share with you a little bit about what I have received since this happened with Mickey, and I have been looking into scripture and into commentaries, and I hope it is thought-provoking for you as we enter into the new year 2026, as it has been for me. So here's just some of my notes. In Matthew 2, 10 and 11, we are told, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures. They offered him their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if you think about, the Magi came after Jesus was born. Over 2,000 years later, so have we come. The wise men were prompted to seek out Jesus, and so are we prompted to seek out Jesus still today. And the Magi, when they saw Jesus, fell down and worshiped him and offered their treasures. And so must we. But what do we have to offer? Well, the wise men offered gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Matthew, a disciple of Jesus, did not share in his book any reason or symbolism for those gifts. Nor does any other book in the Bible suggest a reason for those three gifts. But many have conjectured why the symbolism of those gifts. Some have said that the frankincense, as an incense used in temple, is showing that there is going to be a sacrificial offering given, something to be anointed. Frankincense perhaps represents the future priesthood of Jesus. Myrrh is a spice used for incense, perfume. It's anointing oil. It's an embalming mixture. So myrrh is foreshadowing of the idea that there would be a sacrifice and then therefore a burial and perhaps a preparation needed for the body for burial. This gift, some say, represent the humanity of Jesus, that at his birth, his death was imminent. Earl C. Wolfe once said, "What have I to give my Lord? Just what the wise man gave. Gold, all things that are wealth to me. All things that are wealth to me. Money, our finances, our health, our friends, our children, our family. Do you really give your all to God? Or do we want to save and protect and orchestrate and control things for ourselves?" Now that's Paulette speaking. But when Earl C. Wolfe said, "Gold, all things that are wealth to me," I immediately thought, what is it that I have yet to surrender? Then Earl points out frankincense. It's the idea of the first intensity of our hearts, our love and our loyalty must be for him. Myrrh, it's actually symbolizing our sorrow. It's the hurting, it's the trials, it's the suffering. So stop and think right now. If you have a nativity scene in your house, when you see those three wise men, stop and think. In fact, I went and grabbed the three wooden ones that I'm talking about from Mickey and now Miss Loretta's little set, and it's on the table looking at me right now while I'm talking. So now I'm going to look at it with the idea that inside one box is gold. It's offering me to stop and say, what can I still surrender going into 2026? Have I fully surrendered my finance? Have I fully surrendered my health? Have I fully surrendered my job? Have I fully surrendered my friends? Have I fully surrendered my family, my kids, my grandkids? Can God really do what he wants in each of those areas? Do I trust him fully? In the next, I really am thinking about the frankincense being my first love. Is my first love my Lord? Is it my first priority? Is it what I set time on my calendar for? Is it what I restrict minutes of my day for? Is it what I'm journaling? Is it what I'm talking to women about? Is it what my schedule is scheduled around? Oh, this is my time in community. This is my time with my small group. This is my time to pour in with him privately. Is that my first love? Or am I fitting him in around my true first loves? And then myrrh. Am I really authentically, vulnerably, humbly giving him my hurts? Or am I just wanting him to sweep in and save the day and take all my sorrows, all my trials, and all my hurts away? Or do I really trust him? Do I really trust him? Peter, a disciple of Jesus, wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When God sent his Son, he sent a Savior. He sent that Christ child knowing that he would be giving his life for us for eternity." Charles Swindoll said, "Are you at the brink of despair, thinking that you cannot bear another day of heartache? As difficult as it may be in this season for you, we must believe this today, that the Master knows what he's doing. God knew when he sent the Savior. The bruising and the crushing. Jesus would never go to a breaking point for any other reason than to save our souls." Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God does not choose our sins, our sorrows, or our difficulties. That has come to us through the fall of man. What God has done is that he has provided a means for salvation through the birth of his Son, through the death of his Son, through the resurrection of his Son, Jesus. He also repurposes our difficulties, our trials, and our sufferings. As we are told in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" Christine Kane, in her book Unexpected, wrote this: "God is always eager to use our circumstances to bring wholeness into our lives, if we will let him." Faith is our most precious gift that we can offer our Savior this Christmas season. Faith, as Peter said, it is of greater worth than gold. Gold is simply not easy to find. It's not easy to recover. Gold is found predominantly under massive boulders and at the bedrock of the landscape. Even then, once found, magnets are used to pull out certain minerals. What's left behind is cycled through a wash process to separate out the less precious minerals. So picture that. As humans, we wrestle under a fallen, broken world to find and cling to a faith that saves. It takes deep digging. It takes enduring bolder hardships. It takes unearthing and unshackling us from heavy burdens. It takes the surrender of allowing God to pull away the impurities of our heart. This is faith. This is faith. And this is the gift that I am choosing to offer him again this Christmas Eve. I'm giving him my first love. I'm giving him the who and the what that I love. And I'm giving him the hardships And I'm asking him to remind me that he is worth it and that I love him and he loves me. What can you offer the Christ child? Faith. We can all offer him our faith.
May we all continue in pursuit of more of God's presence in our lives. With God, we have the power to shift our perspective from what I am dwelling on to who I am dwelling in. I'm Paulette. Join me next time at my table for more overwhelming joy.